Hello? Now we go. Here we go. Hey, good afternoon, guys. Hey, we got Pastor Jeff here today. You've got a handout on your table. If you get that out, get ready to take notes. This is some awesome, awesome things you're going to hear today. And not just hear it, because you're not going to be like what the Bible says, where we just hear the word and walk away, but yet we hear it and we do what it says. And so the things that you're going to hear today, you're going to be able to put into practice, and you're going to be chewing on this as you leave this room today. So we're grateful for that. Want to thank the food team. So let's give it up for them. And on behalf of the Huddle Board, we owe a profuse apology to one of the gentlemen sitting in this room right now that didn't want to be recognized, but there was a miscommunication on lunch today, and so we just got pizza delivered, so you can either get up and get pizza now, or get a slice on your way out, but one of you that's sitting in this room were so moved by what Huddle means that they wanted to sponsor lunch. And when I was apologizing to him in person, he shared that what Huddle means to him far outweighs the cost of pizza.
Yeah, thank you.
And that he and his wife came up with this idea of buying pizza at the same time. Is that ordained or what? And I'm just, on behalf of the Huddle Board, I apologize. You know who you are. And I apologize for the miscommunication. The blessing will not go unnoticed, and there will be people blessed because of it. So thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you, food team, for doing the meatballs and making it so that when we walk in here, we don't have to worry about lunch. We can invite people to lunch, and then they get to feast on the Word of God. Amen? Let's do that. Pastor Jeff, if you'll come up here, I'm going to pray over him. He's been prayed over in the chapel already today, and I'm going to pray for him right here in front of everybody, and then we'll turn it over to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are such a gracious, generous God. Thank you, Father, for the major things like salvation, and thank you for the what seems to be little things like food and lunch and the generosity of men that want to serve you and want to serve others. Thank you so much, God, for that. I pray that this next time, God, that for this next half hour, that you're going to anoint Pastor Jeff, and that the words that he speaks will come straight from the throne of heaven and strike our heart in a way, God, that moves us to action. So God, speak through him. We're listening to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks.
Thanks, Dick. Really appreciate it. Good to see as many people here this week as there were last week. When you are here for 2 weeks in a row, why you walk in wondering if the week before either added or subtracted to the number. So I'm glad that you decided to come back. How many of you have warmed up pizza for supper before? Yep. Pizza works good in that kind of a way. So I'd say that when the meatballs are gone, the pizza will work as well for tonight's supper. So I am an action guy. I told you that one of the natural abilities that God gave to me, what I call a Psalms 139 trait, fearfully, wonderfully made. There are things happen before you see the light of the day. When it's still in the dark of your mother's womb, God was busy at work. And I don't think it was just about hands and feet, eyes and ears. I think it was about how that you think. I believe how that you relate to people in your personality, and how that you gather information and solve problems takes place while you're still in your mother's womb. Somehow he's able to take the genetics of dad and mom, work them together. It's not a chromosomal roll of the dice. It is a case that he has uniquely made you who you are. So for me, one of my primaries One of my primaries is achiever. I told you that last week. I got to get it done. If it's on the list, I say yes, I'm going to do it. The strategic is going to figure out the best way that I can do it. I'll slip into that gear as quickly as I can. Activator, I know that I need help. The God-sized things that He's asked me to do, I can't do them alone. I come to realize every one of you in this room are better at some things than I would ever be. God made you that way. And everything that I'm any good at, there are people in the world that's better at even those things. So I've come to realize if I want to get it done, find people that can do it better than you can and build a team and then turn them loose. Activate them to get them going. But at the end of the day, it all boils down to the achieving. So when I, as a pastor, and in this setting today, this is not an information dump. I assume that anything that I could ever say to you, you've already heard it. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit takes the sledgehammer, drives it maybe a little deeper, makes it a little clearer. But at the end of the day, this is not about you passing a test. At the end of the day, it's about how you live life, about how you run your race. And if I can help you in that, that's exactly what I want to do. I see some that are substantially younger than me that are here. I see several of you that are my age, and there's even a person or two here that you're a few hundred yards around the racetrack than what I am. And so we've got all levels, and I am thrilled at that. And I believe that this word today can be a help to any of you as we did last week. So we used the metaphor of the Apostle Paul, the way that he framed his life. And if you had the handout from last week, if you still have it close by, you don't have to look at it now. But its purpose was to help you see a life and to see whether there were those major turning points, those major aha moments that impacted from that point how you lived and the speed by which you lived it. And so we talked a little bit about Paul and what happened before the road to Damascus while he was still Saul of Tarsus. But the big thing happened on that road. Acts 9 was when there was a change of course, or at least a change of understanding of Paul as to where he was going, how he was going to live out the rest of his life. Then we looked at Acts 20. That was about 22 years down the road. And 22 years down the road, he put an awful lot of miles on the tread. So he had already accomplished a lot of things. He was still working at a lot of things. But to look at that and see the finish line wasn't until a little bit after 2 Timothy chapter 4. And with that was even the fact, if you remember, there was a line. I didn't make note of this, but there was an arrow. Because how many of you believe that Paul's life is still going on right now? Did Paul die, cease to exist when they took his head off? No, he's still after it. He's the one that said in that great passage of Scripture I've already referred to, there is a henceforth. For me as a pastor, I never forgot my responsibility to the people that God led into our church, or the people that are sitting here today, the people that I call friends, wherever in the world that they go, that there is a henceforth for all of us, that this is temporary, that we are eternal. But how we live the temporary, how we live the race, what he called the race, where he says, I am committed in Acts chapter 20. Not everything that I do pales in light of my desire to finish the race. And about 8 years later, 8 to 10 years later, he's sitting in a Roman jail and he writes those words to Timothy and he says, hey, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Then he says, henceforth. So I want to, in using that framework for your life, and I wanted you to be able to see the entire picture. The Romans 8:28, how all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. I want you to see that, give you a framework that maybe it can help you take a next step with that. But the primary of last week, this week, next week, I want to say this to you. You do not have to satisfy me in the decisions you make. If we'll talk very long, I'll have an opinion. You ask me and I'll share it. And if you know me, you know I don't mind sharing my opinion. And if I don't have an opinion on something that you would ask me, give me a little bit and I can pretty quickly come up with one. But at the end of the day, I've come to realize how somebody runs their race. Coming alongside of them and encouraging them with the full anticipation that the day's coming that they'll answer for how they run that race, and how they run that race makes a difference during the race and for eternity after the race. So I've got the motivation, but at the end of the day, I can't run your race for you. And so we looked at those three words. It's your race. It's your race. Yes. It's your time. Or you can say, it's your race. It's your race. This is not a walk in the park life. This is not a practice run. This is your one and only race. But at the end of the day, it's your race. It's your race. You may have a whole group of cheerleaders, but it's your race. You may have a bunch of vested watchers, but it's still your race. You may have some coaches that are irritating, that they get in your grill, they say some things that you would rather not hear. You see them coming, you know what they're thinking if they don't go ahead and say it. However frustrating or irritating that may get, you need to know it's your race. So I want you to help me with this, and we'll take the next step. I want you to look at two or three people around the room, and I want you to tell them, it's your race. It's your race. Would you do that? Just tell them, it's your race. It's your race. It's your race. It's your race. Now, okay, you did awesome. Okay, so you've driven the point home, but there's one more blow to the nail that needs to be hit. You know who else you need to hear it from? Go to the mirror and talk to yourself. I want you to close your eyes, see yourself, and I want you to say this. It's my race. It's my race. Tell yourself that right now. Tell yourself. It's my race. It's my race. So Paul says this to those that are running in a race. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, 25. In this case, I carry the NIV with me, but I like using different translations, so I've got this one in my notes. In the ESV, it says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? There's lots to talk about there, but that's not the point of what I'm saying here. Here's what he ends it with. So run. It's your race. It's your race. So run that you might obtain it. Or in the NASB, the new American Standard, it says, so run that you may win it. I'm about application. I do care about how you run it. I do care about how you finish. I care about the moment that you stand before the Bema seat of Christ and you hear him say, well, run, good and faithful servant. We'll talk about that more next week. I was reminded of the fact that every time that I've watched a race, whether it was a cross-country race, whether it was a field race around a track, or whether it was I've got a granddaughter that is a swimmer. And I love to watch that. And their race, the clock is still ticking. The clock is always a part of a race. And the clock is a part of your race as well. I'm reminded of this. A man breathlessly ran into a train station. You could tell he had given it everything that he had to get through the door. He's carrying his bag with him. He goes up to the ticket agent and he says, "What time does the noon train leave? What time does the noon train leave?" Ticket agent looked up at the clock, pointed at the clock, and he says, "It left at noon." It was 7 after by the time he got there. So you can ask the question. The clock is ticking. Clock's ticking for all of us. Another passage of scripture that applies here is what Paul said to the Ephesians. John MacArthur said this. This was worth the quote. He called it a foundational principle of Paul's life was recognizing the need to treasure time. We have only the time allotted by God, and none of us knows when it'll run out. Every Christian life runs by His divine timetable and against His divine clock. We do not know how long He'll hold the door open of a given opportunity or of our entire time of service. So Paul says this, be careful how you walk. And that means how you live your life, or in Paul's framework, how you run your race. Be careful, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Make the most of your time. I watch my grandkids who do cross country. They carry a watch with them. And when they get to certain segments, they know about the amount of time that it should have taken, how much time that they've got left, whether they're on pace, whether they need to pick up the pace, or maybe they're just in a little better shape than they were the last race and they're feeling good here, and they can go for all of it and go for a personal record as they ended up. But the clock, the watch, plays a role in how that you mark your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. God gives us many things without limit. He gives us many things without limit. He gives you His love without limit. He gives you His grace without limit. And a whole other list of things. But His gift of time to you is strictly measured. It's measured. And the clock's ticking, and for you to be able to hear that is one of the hopes that I have from this time with you this afternoon. I heard this on TV. I couldn't believe I heard it. I was on my way into an Act 3 cohort, Discovery cohort, and I was actually getting ready to talk to them about this very subject. And I heard this quote that says, if time is our greatest resource, and you can debate that if you want to, but none of us would argue with the fact that it is an incredible gift resource to us. If time is our greatest resource, then wasting it is our greatest decadence. Wasting time is our greatest decadence. Now, what you call waste, what I call waste, could be two different terms or two different measurements. But at the end of the day, making the most of your time in light of the way that God's doled it out to you is an incredibly important way of the way that you run your race. There's a passage of Scripture where it is one of the classics when it comes to time, and it's Psalms 90. It should be there on your notes in front of you. Psalms 90, and there's a few blanks you can fill in there. It's easy to think about Psalms and equate every Psalm with David. And if you've studied it much, you'll realize that David wrote lots of the Psalms, but he did not write near all of them. David didn't happen to write Psalms 90, though it sounds like something that he would say. But this psalm was written by Moses, and it was written in the latter part of his life. I look at Moses' life in three segments. Most people would agree with that. That the the preparing years of his life spent in Pharaoh's courts. He had the best teachers. He had all the advantages. And he hit the end of 40 years old in full stride, fully ready for the next 40. And then some people would say that he made a mistake, and he probably did, but God knew it was coming, and he had some more training he needed to do. So the second stage of his life, the second 40 years, was spent in the wilderness, learning about himself, building his family, building his resume, building his capacities. He had no clue that in the third set of 40 years, he was going to lead a couple of other million people from Egypt to the promised land. And so getting him ready in that second 40 was the big part, what I call the building years. So you go from the building years into his third set, his investing years, when he's working at coming alongside of other people and investing in them, helping them to max out their life. During that time, he writes Psalms 90. He says this: as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and of your fury according to the fear that is due to you? Great passage of scripture. We'll lightly refer to that. But look, this is the verse that I'm guessing every one of you in the room, you've heard this, maybe quoted. I hope you live by it. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You may have, like me, memorized that in the King James, that we can live it with a heart of wisdom. But the idea of wisdom embedded in this, I like this particular translation, not because it creates something that was never there, but it dials in on another important fact. And there are three quick lessons from this that if you're taking notes, you can fill those in. But it says to you there, and the top of, you got your worksheet there?
Yeah.
If you got that, you can fill these in. Here's what Moses is teaching us. The first thing, living like our days are not numbered is not natural. It's not natural. You're never going to learn, you're never going to number your days without learning how to do it. You know how I know that? Because Moses says, teach us. You don't have to be taught something that's instinctive, intuitive to you. It is not natural for you. So if you're living life naturally, then I'll tell you, living as if your days are numbered, you may not get it as right as what your race requires. It's not natural. The second one, making the most of these days is not simple. You find your calendar to be a little complex. You like me, you have a love-hate relationship with the clock, with time. I'm looking up there and see, when I'm speaking, that clock speeds up. I swear that it does. But I've got to live by the clock, or I have people that remind me of it. I lived with that. You know what? I am so time aware. I just put this together in the last few days. The majority of my dream life, they are still to this day, they are stress-related dreams. And I am always running out of time. It's time for me to do something that I didn't have time to get ready for. Or it's time for me to finish something that should have already been done. I will dream that dream probably 3 or 4 times a week. Because for me, and I'm guessing for you, learning how to number your days, learning how to watch the clock that's ticking, the days that you have left, it is not simple. Everybody has an idea about how you should spend your time as well as how you should run your race. So you ask them and they'll tell you how you should do it. It is not simple. That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It takes wisdom to be able to manage the clock, to be able to manage the days that God has for you. And then the last one that he says there, we are accountable. We're accountable to God for how we live our days. It's a gift to you. What he says, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. When we stand before the Lord, no small part of it is going to be how that we lived our days. The number of days that we live, God's gift to us. How we live those days, our gift to God. Those are incredibly important words. I came across this little saying, and I love it. It says, the bad news is time flies. The good news, you're the pilot. You're the pilot. You can have something to do with how that it goes. Another one that I have there, it may even be in your notes. I hear this all the time, and you may give this as an answer, and it could be dead on right. You might not be hiding from anything. But it's not enough to be busy, so are the ants. The question is, busy about what?
Amen.
For me in Act 3, and the team that helps pull that together, for the hundreds that have gone through it, and I believe lots more that will, there are some in this room. I hope that you do if you haven't. Because it aligns with the idea of the race. It aligns with the idea of the ticking clock. It aligns with the understanding that God's made an investment in you. And it aligns with the idea that someday you're accountable for that investment. We focus on an age bracket. Take a look at your sheet there. And again, take this. You can talk about it either later on or use it. Flip it over and you see the graph that's there. Act 3 aims at the third stage. We have a description of the third stage that involves discretionary time and available energy. And so we have an XY graph there. It's the upper right hand corner of an XY graph. But it's the positive from 0 to 100% of available energy. I got to tell you, I got up early this morning. I've already shelled some corn. I'm going to go back and shell some more. And so I can still put in a pretty good day. But you know what I need to do after a pretty good day? I need to put in a pretty good night. I can still put in a couple of days and not sleep. But if I do that, I pay for it for the next couple of days. I can scoop corn with most 68-year-olds. But I can't scoop corn the way that I did it as a 58, let alone 48, 38, or 28. Have any of you noticed that pattern in your life? So you've got to keep in mind not only the ticking clock, you've got to keep in mind the available energy because it's not static. That too is a gift. I'm grateful to have my brother with me. Today, we've watched our mom, good mom to us. We have a blessed family. But my mom's available energy has now kind of gone down to the world of her bed, to a chair, to somebody who'll help her get in a wheelchair, and then take her someplace. And my mom was vivacious. She had an incredible amount of energy. She was always on the move. And that's changed. And now I'm seeing it in me. I'm not at the end. But what you see there in front of you, we call it a bell curve. It's a bell curve of discretionary time. If you take your lifetime, and I encourage you to do it, take a look at your lifetime and discretionary time. You have a job, they're paying you for that job, you make a commitment. That's not discretion until you fulfill your responsibility. You say I do to a woman. That's not discretionary. After you say I do, there are things that come along with being married that are your responsibility, and nothing should get in the way of that. You become a dad, and you father kids. You bring them into the world, or you adopt kids, and you take responsibility. That's not discretionary time to be a dad or a husband or an employee. But what you do with the other hours, you get to decide. So over a period of time, for me, when I stepped out of Crossroads, I ended up with more discretionary time. I could decide what I wanted to do with it. I didn't have a second more in a week. I have not had a single day more in a year, in the 10 years since I pastored. Same amount of time, same speed of the ticking clock. But I have more discretion in what I do with it. I didn't have to ask anybody to be here today. And there are other things that could happen. I made a choice. This is where I wanted to be. It's a privilege for me to be here. You made a choice in what to do with this lunch hour, discretionary time. If you chart out your discretionary time, you'll come to a point where you realize that it starts amping up. It could be. How many of you have raised kids and now they're out of the nest? You and I first realized that I had some discretionary time, not much, when my oldest kid got their driver's license. I didn't have to drive them to everything that they went to. And then Will became the taxi driver for the girls. And so it didn't make another minute in the day, but it gave me some flexibility in what I could do with the time that normally would be spent in getting them to and from. When they went to college, a different ball game. Now all of my kids are out of college. They all have their own families. And now I choose to be a grandpa. And there are things that I decide I want to do that I think are incredibly important. Coming alongside of my mom, I think, is incredibly important. But God's given me the opportunity with this Act 3 ministry to be able to devote my time to that, my discretionary time. So if you'll check your discretionary time, we look at that. We believe this. If you look at that graph, you'll see there's a blurry line between the second stage, what we call those building years, and what we call the investing years. We say there's such a phase as an emerging third stager, where you're still working, but the kids are out. You have some discretionary time. And so discretion means you have the choice. And choice means you have opportunity. And opportunity with choice means you have responsibility. And with responsibility, you have accountability. How do you make your choices with your discretionary time? Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. So you have that. I want to give you insight to a quick tool. Where does your time go? Where does your time go? It's not enough just to kind of think about it. This does not have to be hard. You do not have to do it, but I would encourage you. Excel spreadsheet on the other side. And you can see it's divided up into days and categories where your time can go. The description, definitions of those are up above. Easy to follow. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, an average week for every day. Where does your 24 hours go? If you use a calculator, if you decide to do this, use a calculator. If it comes up to more than 24 hours at the end of the day, the clue phone's ringing. And it's for you. If at the end of the day, when you mark down everything you can account for, we call that unaccounted for time. If you can track 21 hours of a 24-hour day, you've got 3 hours that's unaccounted for. Let me give you an option of this. My card's still back there. My email is jeffharlow@ecrossroads.org. I will send you, if you ask for it, I'll send you an Excel-driven pie chart. I'll send you this form And you can watch the pike. All you have to do is plug in a number. It automatically adds the day, and it automatically adds how many of each category that you're pitting in a week. And it automatically bottom lines 168 hours. Knowing where your time goes, teach us to number our days. What are you going to use as a tool? I would encourage you to use something like this, and this is something you can use. I'll give you the access to that. If you'll email me, I'll email that to you. Those are tools that help you keep track. So let's go after those supplemental tools. I want to give you a hint for next week. So how does this all go together? The idea of our life being a race, the idea that the clock is ticking, make the most of it. There is a start line and there is a finish line. Let me read to you Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole parable. We'll get to more of that next week. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He went on a journey. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. We'll talk more about what he's invested in you next week. But see how it ties in this verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So it's application. It's your race. The clock is ticking. You've got so much time to run it. However you run it. There's finally a finish line, but at the end of on the other side of the finish line is a point of accountability. God loves you and He's invested in you. He's entrusted you. And at the end of the day, you're accountable to Him. That'll be next week. Make the most of your time. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the attentiveness of this group of guys. Thank you, Lord, for your voice that goes deeper than mine. Lord, they're yours. The subject is important to you. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts. Speak to them around the table. Use the voices around the table to take it to another level of clarity. And I ask you, God, keep talking. When 1 o'clock strikes, I pray that the conversation will continue. I pray when they sit down tonight and think back on their day, or they think ahead to how tomorrow's going to go, remind them of these words. Not natural. It's not simple. And they're accountable. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.